thank you for tuning in to the radio ministry of Clearview Church. At Clearview, our focus is making Christ visible and providing an atmosphere of worship and community. Come check us out at 3485 Oxford Road in Henderson, or visit us online at clearviewbc.org. Now join us for this week's message by Pastor Abadan Shaw.
A young man and his, or man and his wife, pulled into a gas station. Back in the days of those full-service stations, some of you may remember that. A young attendant came out, got the pump, and got it going, and then washed a windshield. When he finished, the man leaned out and yelled, "It's still dirty. Wash it again." A young attendant said, "Yes, sir," and he went back and began to wash it again a second time, looking closely for any bugs and dirt that might be on the windshield. When he finished, the man leaned out again and yelled loudly this time, "Hey, don't you know how to wash a windshield? Do it again." And so he did it a second time. But he couldn't see anything. He tried. And sure enough, the man was furious this time. He said, "I've had enough of this. I'm talking to your boss. You're the lousiest windshield washer I've ever seen in my life." And as he was about to open the door to get out, his wife reached out, pulled out his glasses, wiped them off, put them back on his face, and needless to say, the windshield was spotless. Many times, people view others through their own dirty glasses. Sin is smudging their lives, so when they see others, especially those who are walking with God, all they can see is sin. And they did the same thing to Jesus. But Jesus, being God, he saw through their sinfulness, and he dealt with them, he confronted them, and he even offered them forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus is the great sin forgiver. That's the message this morning in our series on the miracles. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Mark chapter 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk,' but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins?" He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately, he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." I want to ask you this morning a couple of questions. Can you see God working, or are the smudges of your sinful hearts keeping you from seeing Jesus? The four men on the roof could not see Jesus, but they believed that he had the power to change their friend or their father or their brother's life. But the men under the roof who were face to face with Jesus missed him. God is changing lives all the time. But if sin is in your heart, you can miss it. Are you like those men who were willing to tear down the roof and bring their friend to Christ? Or are you like the scribes who could only sit back and cast doubts? What do you believe about Jesus? It doesn't matter what you believe about Clearview. It doesn't matter what you believe about me. It doesn't matter what you believe about all those trivial things. The real question is, do you believe that Jesus has the power to forgive sins? You know what that implies? That implies he was God and is God. You see, if you don't believe that Jesus has the power to forgive sins, guess what? You're still lost in your sins. And this morning, what really needs to happen is for you to meet Jesus for who he is and get saved. You need that miracle. Amen? Let's go back again to verse 1. And again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Now, Nicole and I have been to Capernaum a couple of years ago. Let me say a couple of things about the houses back then. The front door would actually lead into a courtyard. So it's like our homes, you walk in, and there's a living room. No, back in those days, you would come into a courtyard, which led to several rooms around the courtyard. The rooms were single story, and they were made out of basalt, which is a black volcanic rock. I want you to get these images in your mind, because sometimes people tend to think these are just stories. They're not stories. These are real happenings. Now listen to what it says in verse 2. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. So many people were coming in. More than likely, Jesus was in a larger room in the courtyard. That room got filled up. The courtyard was filled up, and people were out the door. Now here's the question. Who were these people? Now, if you remember last year, I preached on Capernaum. I'm giving you this information for a reason. Capernaum was a port town around the Sea of Galilee, if you can see to the northwest. It was a port town, and it was much easier to transport goods across instead of going around. If you notice how mountainous it is. So it's easy to transport cargo from Capernaum to Bethsaida or to the, you know, Gennesaret and all these places is much easier. So it was a port town. Something else about Capernaum is that it sat on an important trade route. If you see that red line coming from the south, going past Samaria, past Capernaum, which connected Egypt in the south to Syria in the north and Mesopotamia in the east. So who were these people in Capernaum? Who were in that room and that courtyard? Just think about it. Business people, soldiers, tax collectors, because they had to collect toll, sailors, religious teachers, because people are out there peddling their doctrine. Who else was in this group? Politicians. You name it. And even prostitutes. This is the group that is in this house, out in the courtyard, and out the door. Why were these people gathered? Listen to what it says in verse 2, the last line. What was Jesus doing for them? And he preached the word to them. I don't want you to miss that. These people, business leaders, owners, sailors, soldiers, tax collectors, prostitutes, why were they gathered? Why were they willing to get into this room and maybe a hot day to listen to this man? Because they were hungry for the truth. They were hungry for what Jesus was preaching to them. I want to make this statement very quickly and move along. If your motivation to go to church, whether it's Clearview or any other church, is anything other than the Word of God, in time you will stop going. In time, something will happen. Someone will rub you wrong. Someone will say something to you. Something will offend you, or you may not like the lights or the music or this or that and the other. You will stop going. But if the Word of God is primary, is the most important thing, everything else is trivial. Little trumpet. It's like, I can deal with that because I'm here for the Word. These people were crowded into this room. These people were crowded into the courtyard, out the door, for one reason. It was the Word of God. What happens? Listen to verse 3. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. Now pay attention to every word that Mark is putting in his gospel. Apparently these were four men. We don't know if they were four brothers and they were bringing their father, or they were four brothers and bringing their another brother or a friend. We don't know exactly who these men were and what was their relation with this man on the stretcher. But what do? They couldn't get to the crowd. As I mentioned to you about the house, in the courtyard, there would be a stairway leading to the roof. They started taking their friend or their father or their brother up the stairway to the roof. If I was the man on the stretcher, I would be like, guys, please don't drop me. I'm good. Leave me right here. Can you picture them trying to take this man? He's like, oh, guys, I'm slipping here. You know, please, somebody help me. Get that in your mind. They were determined to get him up the roof. Now, what did they do when they got up there? They uncovered the roof. And listen to verse 4. So when they had, what's the word there? They had broken through. Say a word about the roofs. The roofs were usually flat, a little bit sloped, not like the roofs we have in our homes and in the church, just a little bit sloped so the rainwater could recede. And they were made out of wooden beams, and thatched with, the first layer would be reeds and sticks and small branches. The second layer was a layer of matted layer of thorns. Why thorns? Because that would, you know, kind of stick to the, what's coming next was a 4 or 5 inches of clay. So you have reeds, sticks, branches, layers of thorns, thistles, on top of that a thick layer of clay. Amazingly, it held. And it had to be sturdy because people back in those days would climb up on these flat roofs and do some work. Or they would dry their fruits and even sleep there at night. Now, you're saying, why is he so interested in the roof of the house? I'm going somewhere with this. Folks, it was not just getting up there and moving a few pieces of stick and hay. They had to break through the roof to get to Jesus. Now, think about it for a moment. You can see the mud and the clay and the branches falling from the roof. Can you see that? Jesus is in that room. Next thing you know, this big, somebody's like tearing the ceiling down. And I can imagine the owner of the house or the people who live in the house like, whoa, wait a minute. Who, what? Oh, wait. And they're running through that crowd trying to get up the stairway to these four men up there. And I can imagine those men saying, hey, look, we did it. I know we did it. We will fix it. But we got to get our friend to Jesus. We got to get our dad to Jesus. We promise you. I can imagine the owner walking away going, boy, that was a mistake inviting Jesus over. Man, I'll tell you what, people these days, this is a good opportunity for me to say something, okay? Ministry can be messy. Ministry can be costly. If you want to reach people, be prepared for a lot of scratches on the doors, a lot of dents in the walls, and a lot of stains on the carpet. Here's my statement to you. If it bothers you, get over it. Because I have seen many pristine, neat, clean, and empty churches.
It's a sign of life.
Ministry is messy. You start reaching people. People begin to come. Kids begin to come. You're going to have smudge. And by the way, the worst kind of stains and scratches and dents are the spiritual and the emotional ones. You know what happens, the worst kinds, is when people rub you wrong. When people scratch you. When people put a dent in you. When people put a stain on you. You know, it's part of ministry. Get over it. Do you think they ever do that to me? All the time. Is it fun? No. I wish I could tell you that, man, it just rolls off my... No, it doesn't. I think about it. I'd get angry. I'm like, next time I see him, I'm going to let him have it. And it's like God says, well, isn't this what you wanted? You wanted people to come and grow? Yes, Lord. And then get over it. What happens? Listen to verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith... In other words, Jesus was impressed by the faith of these guys. Isn't that amazing? Jesus being God, who is omniscient, who can see everything from this side of the universe to the other, and time does not bind him, yet he was impressed. And I can imagine Peter saying, you want me to go over there and stop him? He's like, no, leave him alone. Let him do what they're doing. This is interesting. You know why he let him do it? Because he could have immediately said... like this, and the entire roof would have been made out of steel frames. He didn't do that. Why? Because he wanted that business owner over there, and that soldier over there, and that tax collector, and the sailor, and the prostitute to see that this is how desperate you need to be if you want to get to God. You know what these men believe? They believe that if I can just get my dad, if I can just get my brother, if I can just get our friend to Jesus, it will change him forever. I just got to get him to it. I don't care. Now, I know the owner wants to beat me up. I don't care. I'm digging up this roof. Are you this desperate to get to God? Are you this desperate to bring your friend, your father, your son, your brother, your sister to Christ? I hate to tell you, you know what most people do? Well, preacher, I don't want to push my faith on anybody. I don't want to push my faith. I like to let things kind of develop naturally. You know what? They're naturally developing them and pushing them right into hell. One reason we don't do much when it comes to leading our friends and our family to Christ is because we don't have the faith that if Jesus could just be there and they could just bring them to Jesus, he could change their lives. Faith is essential to bring in people to Christ. If you don't have the faith that one look at Jesus can change them forever, why would you do anything? These men were willing to tear someone's house down because of their... Folks, I didn't come up with this. This is in the Word. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:6. This is a powerful passage. I want you to pay attention to the words. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Him meaning God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who, what's the word there? Diligently seek him. Means it's not just, well, I'm going to try Jesus out. I'll see what happens. I'm praying for them. Diligently means you don't give up. You are consistently waiting and trusting God to change that person's life. How much do you trust Jesus? Would Jesus be impressed by your faith? Let's go a step further. What would happen if we would be this passionate and full of faith when it came to our friends? Something more is happening here. Let's go to verse 5. Then he, meaning Jesus, said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now, this is a really odd statement. Man is paralyzed. His friends tear through a roof to bring him down to Jesus. Jesus kneels down and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Why did Jesus do that? Several reasons. Maybe it's because this man had been paralyzed because of some sin. Jesus knew what was the deeper reason. Jesus knew that this man was a thief. And he was running away and he tripped and fell and he was paralyzed. Maybe he was a soldier taking advantage of somebody. And he got paralyzed. Who knows? It might be some sin. Maybe that's the reason why Jesus told him, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." It could be that Jesus knew the doubt in the minds and hearts of the scribes, so he was making a backhanded remark at them. He was saying, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because he wanted them to hear him say that. We don't know for sure. I believe there's a third reason. Jesus told him that his sins were forgiven because he knew that the man needed something more than physical healing. He needed spiritual healing. C.S. Lewis said this in his classic book, The Problem of Pain. I want you to hear his words. He said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain." Isn't that the truth? When you're going through a tough time, physically, relationally, financially, that's the moment when you are desperate before God and say, "God, I need you. I don't have anything else, God, but I feel like unless you come through, there is no hope." Those are the moments that God does his deep work in our lives. You know, I've been through many of those moments. I don't enjoy them, but I have grown the most through pain. Would you agree with that? Many of y'all have. You grow the most through those tough times. This paralytic man, of course he needed physical healing, but Jesus, the first thing he says is, "Son, your sins are forgiven," because that's much more important than just seeing you walk. And this morning, if you're going through some pain in your life, if you're going through some need in your life, God did not cause it. God is not the author of evil. But pray, before you pray, "God, heal me," or "God, send money," or "God, get me a job," or "get me a relationship," pray, "God, would you work and do that work completely in my life before anything else?" And then, "God, send that healing and send that need and meet that need in my life." So, Jesus says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." But listen to verse 8. "But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk?'" Now, y'all have to pay attention. These scribes were reasoning in their hearts. They were thinking. What they don't realize is that sitting before them is the reason of the universe. This is the person who has created logic. And Jesus says, "I tell you what." He doesn't say which is easier to do. He says, "Which is easier to say? Arise and walk, or your sins are forgiven." Now think about that for a moment. It is easy for me to say your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, because you can verify it. But if I were to say, "Arise and walk," and you are paralyzed, now you have to do something, because if you don't get up and walk, then I'm a fake. What Jesus is saying to these men, see, it's logic. He's saying, which one do you think is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or arise and walk? Of course, it's sins are forgiven. Guess what I'm going to do? Listen to verse 10. "But that you may know," and that Jesus is amazing, isn't it? The wisest man, the one who created logic. "But that you may know that the Son of Man," by the way, he's referring to Daniel chapter 7, "Son of Man was the one to whom all power, dominion, authority will be given," talking about the Messiah, "but the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Guess what I'm going to do? I am going to say which is harder. He said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Don't miss this. The greater miracle is not the one that can be proved. The greater miracle is the one that cannot be proved. Folks, how can you prove that I'm saved? You have to believe. Let me ask you this morning. Have you believed in Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? It doesn't matter what you believe about me. It doesn't matter what you believe about Clearview. It doesn't matter what you believe about what's happening at Clearview. Those things are irrelevant. The real question is, do you believe that Jesus is God who has the power to forgive sins? Do you believe that? It comes down to that. Which one are you? Are you the four men of faith who were over the roof, who could not see Jesus, but they were willing to tear up someone's roof just to get their friend, their relative, to Christ? Or are you like those scribes without faith under the roof? They were face to face with Jesus, they just didn't believe it. Just like the man with the smudged glasses, is the sin of disbelief clouding your view of Jesus? You know, I can preach this sermon, but if there is sin in my heart, I'm preaching it, but I cannot see the change happening in your life. And I can walk away from this place and say, I tell you what, people don't get saved these days. Things don't happen. But if my sins are confessed, just like the scribes, they had blasphemy in their own hearts, and all they could see was Jesus full of blasphemy. What sin is clouding your view of Jesus? This morning, you need to come to Him. If you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never been saved, today's the day. How do you come? Just like those men. Boy, they were desperate. If we could only get him to Jesus, if we could only get him face to face with Jesus, it will change him forever. They were desperate. How about that man, that paralyzed man? Could he do anything? You see, sin is the paralysis of the soul. If you think you can change your life, if you think you can do better, you know, people tell me that, you know, if I can just deal with this habit. If I can just get rid of some things, some relationships from my life, then I'll be ready for Jesus. You are paralyzed in sin. You cannot do anything for yourself. You can only look and live. This morning, all you can do is say, Jesus, I need you to forgive me of my sins. That's all you can do. And He will change your life forever. And for those of you who are forgiven, but the smudges of sins are keeping you from seeing what God is doing, repent. Repent. Now, you can sit on your high horse and be judgmental, or you can get off and say, Jesus, sin is in me. And this morning, get before Him, and you'll begin to see Him moving in mighty ways all around you.
Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Our God is a powerful God who is capable of miracles. But remember, the greatest miracle of all is the forgiveness of our sins that's available through Jesus Christ. For more information, visit us online at clearviewbc.org. And for this sermon's notes, check out Pastor Shaw's blog at abadanshaw.com.